Take out your copy of the scriptures, and we'll be reading from Psalm 100 today. Psalm 100. These are the words of the very living God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me, church? Indeed, Father, this morning we are overwhelmed to come into your presence. And you exhort us, Lord Jesus, to come into your presence to give you praise and honor. Nothing can be better than being in your presence, Lord. So, Spirit, as you lead this time, would we indeed experience the greatness and goodness of who you are? And that through Christ, we can come celebrating and trusting you that you are the God who loves us dearly. Those who are secure in you, Father, indeed, we are praising your great name now. We thank you for the privilege to gather as your church, as your faith family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm Steve Thompson. I'm substituting for Pastor Ryan, who is completing his sabbatical today. So he will be returning to the routine tomorrow. And I pray that your reentry will be a smooth one, Pastor Ryan. And I would express the sentiment that it has been a real privilege to be a part of the preaching, and I'm sure some of the other elders would agree with that. It's been so good. It's not easy, but God uses that to grow us in his grace and knowledge. You know, it's that time of year. It's football season. And whether it's high school, college, or the pros, America loves football. And in fact, I would say that we've set up altars of worship in our homes, in our businesses, in our sports stadiums. And there, we can worship football because we can use our televisions, our phones, and our tablets as our worship center. Indeed, football can be worshiped day and night. The truth is that we all worship someone or something. There's not a day that goes by that we don't worship. We might worship ourselves, our job, our family, our social status, or our material possessions. Human beings are indeed worshipers. But God calls us to worship Him. In fact, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we worship God, we honor and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We also keep in step with the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, because He guides us into all truth. And that's because He is the truth. So what does true worship look like? According to Psalm 100, true worship is focused on the greatness and goodness of God. And we are to worship with joy and gladness as well as thanksgiving and praise. In fact, there are specific words in this psalm that we need to take note of. They are as follows: joyful, serve, singing, know, thanksgiving, praise, love, and faithfulness. And so the main point of this message is that we worship God. And here's the following four things I want us to take away from God's word today here in Psalm 100. We worship God with joy and gladness. That's verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 100. In verse 3, we worship God for His greatness. Verse 4, we worship Him with thanksgiving and praise. In verse 5, we worship God for His goodness. And a little background about this psalm. Although the writer of Psalm 100 is not identified, scholars believe that it may have been written by David. Psalm 100 is a part of a series of songs and prayers which focus on praise, thanksgiving, and worship. And in fact, God's greatness and goodness is the main theme of Psalm 90 through 106, which is considered book 4 of the Psalms as a collective. So let's take a look at this first point in Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2, about worshiping God with joy and gladness. If you think about it, worshiping God is indeed all about heartfelt joy and gladness. And whether it's at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church or the church in Ghana, Africa, true worship over all the earth is marked by delighting in God. It means being zealous for God, whether it's singing praises to Jesus or serving Him and others. For example, serving Jesus with gladness is an expression of truly delighting in knowing God. Serving God with joy means serving in love and loving to serve. So I ask the question, do we delight in serving the Lord Jesus and His body, the church? Now remember, as sinful human beings living in a broken world, we're prone to worship and serve things other than God. In fact, where is our joy and gladness most zealous? Is it in the success of our jobs or our favorite hobby? Or is it in gladly serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And just so you know, church, there are opportunities to serve right here, right now. Opportunities to serve in the nursery, the Sunday school class as teachers or assistants, to serve as greeters, people who bring the treats. Consider serving the Lord Jesus Christ right here in the church, making a difference. And if you'd like to do that, see one of the elders and myself. We'd love to hear from you. The Lord Jesus is our preeminent example when it comes to serving with gladness. In Scripture, you'll find that whatever the situation, whether it was healing the sick, showing compassion for the needy, or saving the lost, the Lord Jesus serves with gladness. And that's because Jesus delights in serving His Father. We should delight in serving Him too. Here's what Mark chapter 10, verse 45 states about that. Jesus speaking, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Another way of displaying joy and gladness is by making noise. That's what Psalm 100 says. Now, I'm not just talking about singing. Have you ever stopped to listen to the voices in the foyer, either before or after the worship service? It gets really, really loud. But that's a good thing. That's really a good thing. All those voices are a signature of why we're here. It's because God desires us to come and worship Him with joy and gladness. In addition, whenever the church gathers, whether it be on a Sunday morning for the worship service or a Tuesday evening prayer meeting, we're exhorted to come into the presence of the Lord with singing. Singing brings out true, heartfelt worship. And we're not just singing about the Lord Jesus, we're singing to Him. In fact, if you take a look at almost any of the old hymns or contemporary worship songs, you'll find the lyrics are based on Scripture that points to the goodness and greatness of the Lord Jesus. Here's an excerpt from one of my favorite songs titled In Christ Alone. It goes like this. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. That's from Psalm 139, verse 16. And it goes on. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. That's from the 10th chapter of John, verses 28 and 29. So why is all of planet Earth, including you and me, exhorted to make a joyful noise to the Lord, serving Him with gladness and coming into His presence with singing? It's because of His greatness. And that's our second point from verse 3 of Psalm 100, worshiping God's greatness. And to worship God's greatness means to know Him instead of just knowing about Him. If you're in Christ, you've been adopted as a son or daughter of the living God. Think about that, church. A son or daughter of the living God. That's who you are in Christ. You know Him as Father. You're in His family. In fact, J.I. Packer, noted author and theologian, writes this in his book, Knowing God. Quote, to be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is a greater. Indeed, adoption is greater than salvation. That's because God's greatness is displayed in His supreme love for His adopted sons and daughters. To know God's greatness as Father involves deep, abiding, intimate, and everlasting relationship. Justification, which is being made right with God through faith in Christ, is certainly great. However, adoption by the Holy Spirit implies an even greater, tenderer love. It's a love that emanates from the heart and not the head. It's sort of like book knowledge compared with experience knowledge. Let me give you an example. To look at pictures of the Grand Canyon in a book and know about it, that's one thing. But to actually see it with your own eyes, the size and the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, that's totally different from just knowing about it. You don't really know what it's like until you're there. And to know the Lord is to experience Him firsthand, to experience His greatness firsthand. There's no doubt that He is God. In fact, Scripture states that there is none like Him. He is the only true God. He is the Creator. Here's Isaiah chapter 45. We'll take a look at verses 5 and 12. Here's verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And then verse 12. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. You see, church, to know the Lord Jesus is to know that God is sovereign. He rules and reigns over the entire universe. And since Jesus is God, He knows the finest details of every atom, every molecule. He knows where and when every raindrop or snowflake ever fell, is falling, or will fall. He ought to know. He created it all. He holds all things together according to Scripture. Indeed, God is the Creator and Sustainer of all things. He created you and me in His own image. A few weeks ago, John Young preached from Psalm 139, and he emphasized that since God is omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, He knows us completely. He knows all of our days from first cry to final breath. He cares about us. And here's a quote from John's sermon. Quote, "Who of the 8 billion people on earth are not precious to God?" End quote. And us being a part of those 8 billion people, the Holy Spirit is reminding us that all of those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus by God's grace belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit, He guarantees that truth. If you're in Christ, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. What once was lost has now been found. Jesus rescued you from a certain death. You were a lost sheep, but He found you and brought you into His flock, even the black sheep. So why does the Bible use this imagery about sheep so much, especially in the accounts of people and situations in the New Testament? Well, people in the Near East culture depended upon sheep for their food, clothing, and livelihood. Shepherding was a common vocation. Sheep are helpless without a shepherd to guide and protect them. And sheep are not smart. They tend to wander away. Here's what God says about that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." For those in Christ, we are to see ourselves as the sheep of the Lord's pasture. Jesus is the good shepherd, and because of His greatness as our good shepherd, Jesus can be trusted to lead us to green pastures. He leads us beside still waters and along paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He always ensures that His sheep enter by the gate, because He is the gate. And as the gate, the Lord always leads to a place of worship where there is thanksgiving and praise to God. And that's our third point from verse 4 in Psalm 100. This part of the psalm exhorts us to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise. In fact, there's nothing greater, church, than to be in God's presence. Here's what Psalm 84, verse 10 says about that. I love this verse. It says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Nothing could be better than to be in God's presence and worship Him. But here's the thing, church. It's easy to worship God and give Him thanksgiving and praise when things are going well, isn't it? The raised hands and the raised hallelujahs are easy to do in that case when things are going well. But what about when life is in the gutter? What happens when there's health issues, marriage problems, or financial hardships? Would we, like Job, the man who lost his material possessions, most of his family, and his health, be able to say, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Whether in good times or bad, thanksgiving, praise, and blessing God's name honors Christ. That's God's call to anyone who would enter His gates. Think about this. Jesus is the only reason that the gates are open for any of us to come and worship God. Jesus is the only way to God. Through His sacrificial death on the cross, the gates of heaven are open to all those who trust in Him. And last week I asked the question in the sermon on Psalm 15, who shall dwell on God's holy hill? And the answer is, Jesus will, and all those who trust Him by God's grace. That's the good news message of the cross. And indeed, only through trusting Christ can a person enter God's gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. What gates will you be entering when this earthly life is over? What gates will you be entering when this earthly life is over? Will it be the gates of heaven or hell? Will thanksgiving, praise, and blessing God's name be on your lips for all eternity? Or will you be weeping and gnashing your teeth in hell? If your worship involves dependence upon church attendance or charitable giving to make you right with God, that's false worship. Perhaps you've outright rejected God and the good news message of the cross. Either way, my heartfelt prayer is that you'll turn to Jesus. His goodness and greatness does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you can experience His steadfast love and faithfulness today. Jesus Himself said, repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation. And there is no one, and I mean no one, is beyond God's reach. And believe me, I know. I know. And what about those of us who have been secure in Christ perhaps for decades? Eric Matty a couple of weeks ago preached from Psalm 67. I wanted to give you a quote he made. I love this. He said, quote, do we want God to be the God of our neighbors, family, and co-workers? End quote. So how is our desire to enlarge Christ's kingdom through pointing others to the one who is worthy of praise and thanksgiving? But here's the thing. We don't always feel like giving God praise and thanksgiving. And if you look in the Psalms, there are many of the Psalms which are laments. Yet even in our lamenting, even in being in the valley of the shadow of death, we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And for all who trust in Him, He's the one who bears our sorrows. His suffering brings us peace. I love that, what John was talking about in communion, that peace. I need that. You need that. Here's Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5 on that. First of all, verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And here's verse 5. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes we are healed. Thanksgiving and praise are certainly deserved by the God whose greatness is incomprehensible. So too, God's goodness is deserving of our worship and praise. And that's our final point from verse 5 in Psalm 100. Think about this, church. Worship God for His goodness. Why is that true? Why is that true? Here's the answer. It's because He is the only true God whose steadfast love endures forever and His faithfulness to all generations. That's what the psalmist wrote. Throughout history, God is good. God is good, even in the midst of tragedy and triumph joy and discouragement. And here's a quote I wanted to share with you from A.W. Tozer, pastor and author, which addresses this well. Listen to this. Quote, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And I have a resource here that I'm going to allude to here in this next comment. This is a book by Mark Vrogop, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. I'd highly encourage you to think about reading this book because it addresses the issue of lament and hard times, difficult situations. And in his book, Mark Vrogop, he shares the indescribable pain and sorrow of a stillborn daughter. Vrogop states the following, quote, "The Bible gave voice to my pain. Particular psalms became my own. I read passages before, but I had I had never seen them or heard them like this. A years-long journey began. In that process, I discovered a minor key language for my suffering, lament. Lament is the bridge between dark clouds and deep mercy. Even in the hardest times of lament, true worship allows us to experience the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. God's love, which is the love of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, is a love that's difficult to comprehend. Scripture says that. It says, the breadth, length, height, and depth, it's unfathomable. And yet we try to comprehend it. And Scripture states that God's steadfast love in Christ surpasses knowledge. Jesus' love is strong as death. Even in His power and might as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus' goodness is very good. And in C.S. Lewis' classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the children asked Mr. Beaver if Aslan, the great lion whose character is represented as Jesus, he asked, "Is he safe?" And the response from Mr. Beaver is, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." The hallmark of God's goodness in Christ is always reflected in His steadfast love and faithfulness. Scripture states that God's love, mercy, and faithfulness never ends. Otherwise, we would be consumed. Here's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's steadfast love and faithfulness can be seen all around us if we take the time to look. And I want to give you an example of that. At the nursing home here in La Crescent, this church has had a presence there in ministering to seniors since 1994. And currently we conduct a Bible study on Thursdays there at the nursing home. And I wanted to recognize the volunteers, Susan, Jeff, Jim, and Mary. They know who they are. I appreciate you so much. And we are blessed to share the love of Christ with the least, the lost, and some of the most lonely people of society. We get to do that. And in fact, I believe as this little group of volunteers that go to the nursing home, we receive more of a blessing than they do. I really believe that. You see, experiencing God through worship and sharing His enduring love and faithfulness with others has that effect. And so I ask the question, where have you seen God's steadfast love and faithfulness in your life? Who is the Holy Spirit calling you to share the love of Christ with? Remember, God's love and faithfulness are perfect. His hesed, His covenant-keeping love says, I will love you and be faithful to you no matter what. That's really good news, church. And that's who the Lord Jesus is. That's reason to worship Him in spirit and truth. So in conclusion, we are all worshipers of someone or something, whether we know it or not. So let's ask ourselves the question, who or what do you and me worship? Is it a myriad of things other than God, including our jobs, our finances, or even football? True worship is delighting and savoring the presence of God through Christ. That's what we're doing here today, church. To be in His presence means joy and gladness. Knowing God means that He is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother and good shepherd, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter and counselor. Entering the gates where God dwells is the pathway to enjoying His steadfast love and faithfulness. Truly, truly, God's greatness and goodness is to worship, appreciate, and live in His presence forever. And nothing can be better than that. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that You have showed us how to experience Your greatness and goodness through Your Word. What a solid foundation we have in You, Jesus, to be able to do that. And we have had such a privilege today to come to Your table and remember You, Lord. And now we have the privilege to leave this place after we sing praises to You and go and tell others about who You are. So would You guide us, Holy Spirit? Would You humble us in that task so that others can come to know You as Savior and Lord, to see Your greatness and goodness? Because indeed, nothing can be better than that. Thank You, Lord Jesus, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen.